Tonight we turn in God's Word to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, the chapter number 1. We commence our reading at the opening verse of the Epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1, commencing our reading at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, that, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And we end our reading at the second verse of the second chapter. Let's, with the word of God open, let's pray and ask help from the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for the great theme that we've been singing about, the substitution of Jesus Christ, the one who took our place and died for us. Lord, we thank thee that we have by faith received such a message and such a truth. We believe, O God, that Christ has paid my sin debt. And we thank thee, O God, that he has paid it to the full. We thank thee that nothing stands on my account but the righteousness of Christ. We find acceptance with him. We thank thee, O God, that we're found in Christ tonight. We're sure of heaven, but there are those among us tonight, gathered amongst us, scattered here and there, who know not Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. We pray that this night will be the night that they'll leave their sin and trust in Christ. And they'll come into this sweet assurance that we've been singing about. Cry, O God, that tonight they'll come into the experience of the new birth, be born again of thy Spirit, and changed and transformed by the supernatural power of God, working within the soul, converting a life, and changing a destiny. And so answer prayer. Grant, O God, the help of thy Spirit. Grant this thy servant in all of his bodily weakness. Grant, O God, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the anointing of thy Spirit to preach the word. And grant, O God, power and grant authority as we declare the gospel of Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name. Amen and amen. Many, if not all of us, have heard the old maxim, confession is good for the soul. Normally we hear it when something has gone wrong within a home or in the workplace, and nobody wants to own up or take responsibility for it. Confession is good for the soul, they would say. It is an old Scottish proverb, but there is a single word that is missing, because the proverb actually reads, open confession is good for the soul. Now, although it's not found in the Bible, it is true that the confession of sin openly to God is good for the soul. But such confession of sin is not only therapeutic for the sinner. This open confession of sin, it is actually God's prerequisite for sin's forgiveness and God extending mercy to the sinner. Solomon spoke of such confession of sin over there in Proverbs chapter 28 and the verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Similar sentiments are found recorded in this chapter that we have read together this evening, 1 John in the chapter number 1. Although primarily and principally written to God's people, the words, I believe, of the verse number 9 can be applied to the unbeliever just as much as to the believer. They can bring as much comfort and solace to the repenting sinner as they do to the repentant sinner. We read there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want us to consider those words in the gospel, taking them out of their immediate context and setting, and apply them, I trust, to every unconverted person in this meeting house tonight, in a message that I've simply entitled, The Sinner's Confession of Sin. The Sinner's Confession of Sin. Because, sinner, if you're ever to be in God's heaven, if you're ever to know the forgiveness of your sins, then there must be a confession of sin. There must be an open confession of sin. That open confession will be good for your soul and will be good for your eternal welfare. And so there are a number of things that I want us to consider in the gospel with respect to the subject matter of the sinner's confession of sin. I want you to notice, first of all, the need for such a confession. The need for such a confession. Now the words sins and unrighteousness within our text point us to this need for confession if a man or woman, a boy or girl, is to be right with God. See, the Bible is very clear that by nature and by practice we are sinners. And as a result of that, we are separated from God and all that is righteous and all that is good and all that is true. Now, John uses two terms here to depict the nature of our offenses against our God. And he speaks, first of all, in this text about our sins. If you go into the Greek New Testament, you'll find that there are seven different words that are used throughout the New Testament with regard to this word sin. But the word that's used here is the word harmatia. It is the most common word that is used for sin in the New Testament, and it denotes someone who has missed the mark, or someone who has erred, someone who has wandered from a path of uprightness and honor, one who has done wrong. When the word is used in classical Greek, it is always connected with a negative failure rather than a positive transgression. Hence, to miss the mark, as by throwing a spear or by aiming an arrow at a target and falling short off the target. This is what is in the mind of John when he uses this word sins. If we confess our sins, we are falling short of a particular standard that God requires of us to meet. Sin then involves a failure to attain to that perfectly, divinely appointed target, goal, or standard. The standard of God's holy and righteous law. Because sin is simply a failing to do what God has commanded us to do. Sin is simply a failing to do what God expects his creatures to do. Thus, when God says, thou shalt, and man fails to do that, that is sin. And when God says, thou shalt not, and sinners defy God and defy his commandments, that again is sin. It is a falling short of God's standard. Paul would speak of that in Romans chapter 3 in the verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now God has a holy and a high standard of that which is right. God demands absolute perfection to that standard. And yet, no matter how a person would measure themselves, we all fall short of that high and that holy standard. We fall short of the glory of God. It is the popular and it is the common practice of men and sinners especially, to create their own standards in their own minds. They come up to their own morality. There are certain things that a sinner will not do. There are certain things that a sinner finds no problem in doing. They have their own standards. But whenever we come to God's law, when we come to God's standard, we must remember that God has established that standard of perfection. And a man or woman, a boy or girl, they must meet that standard if they are to get into heaven, or else they have missed the mark. Such a falling short, such a missing of the mark, then needs to be confessed, if we confess our sins. But this writer here also, he speaks of unrighteousness. The Greek word used here simply denotes unrightness. There is an unrightness with an individual, a condition of not being right with God according to his standard, or according to the standard of his holiness or to his righteousness. It simply infers someone who violates God's law. Now, whereas the term sins in the opening part of our text speaks of one who transgresses or who falls short of God's law, someone who is unable to meet the standard that God requires, there is a deficiency. That's the thought behind this word sin. There is a deficiency. This word unrighteousness speaks of one who steps over the mark. Not someone who misses the mark, but someone who willfully and knowingly steps over God's standard, steps over the mark, steps over God's boundaries and God's standards. And such people, they live lives of unrighteousness. It is our sin, our falling short. And it is our unrighteousness, our stepping over off the boundary, the boundaries that God has set, that brings us into a state of enmity with God. Brings a man, a woman, a young person, a boy, a girl, into a state where they are in trouble with a holy and with a righteous God. It causes a man or woman to be separated from God, and unless that enmity, unless that sin is confessed, and unless that unrighteousness is cleansed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, that sinner will remain in such a state, and thus the need to confess our sins. Because without such confession, a man or woman will die in their sin. And they will perish eternally and everlastingly in God's hell. I put it to you tonight then, sinner, that the need to confess your sins is absolutely paramount. It is absolutely paramount if you want to be right with God. If mercy is to be found in God, then there must, on your part, be the confession and the forsaking of sin and all that is unrighteous within your life. It would be a great mistake on your part to try and to conceal your sins, because there is coming a day whenever the hidden things of darkness will be brought into light and every secret thing will be made manifest before the God of heaven. That which seems natural for any sinner to do, that which seems natural for you to do as a fallen creature, namely to attempt to cover your sin by the fig leaves of your own righteousness, your own morality, is a futile exercise, because those leaves will eventually wither and leave you shamefully exposed to God's wrath on sin on the day of judgment. Sin must be confessed. Sin must be abandoned if you're to be at peace with God tonight. If we confess our sins, if it all hinges on that word if we confess our sins, can I say something that it's, and as I say it, it is not a contradiction. The only way of covering sin is to have it uncovered. That is not a contradiction of terms. The only way of covering sin is to have it uncovered. In other words, by confessing sin, by bringing all your sin out into the open before God tonight, sinner, by revealing it unto God, confessing it freely, owning it as your own. That's the only way to have your sin covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way of having your sin covered is by, first of all, having it uncovered. The only way to have it expiated is by having it exposed. That's the only way. It's God's way, and it's the way of the Bible. Now, I would trust that there would be no one here tonight who would be so foolish and so arrogant and so proud in their sin that would say in this meeting house that you have no need of confessing your sin. I trust that there's no one here in this meeting house that would say, "Preacher, I do not need my unrighteousness cleansed away." I pray that there's not someone here tonight who would say, "Preacher, this need of confessing sin, abandoning sin, repenting of sin, I have no need of that in my particular life." Because if there would be someone here tonight, I would point you to either verse on either side of this particular text, because they speak of a person such as you. Because in verse number 8, we say that if we have no sin, or if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For an individual who would say, "Preacher, I have no sin, there's no sins that I need to confess," well, the Bible says that you are self-deluded, self-deceived. You've come to a state in your mind where you are deluding yourself with respect to the gospel, and your need to turn from sin, confess that sin, and have your sin put under the blood of Christ. You are a self-deluded individual. That's what the Bible says. Because such a belief really goes against the revelation of man's true nature and spiritual state as it is recorded in the Word of God. To say that you have no sin, and I say that your belief is contrary to the Word of God and to the revelation of Scripture. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is not a man on earth that sinneth not. We are all sinners. As in Adam all die, one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. Death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so tonight you're in this house. You would say, "Preacher, I'm not a sinner." Well, you're going against the very revelation of God about your own heart and about man's true condition as is revealed within the Scriptures of holy truth. And so tonight I tell you, you are self-deceived, self-deluded. I trust that you're not self-deceived with respect to your sin. But if you are, do something for me tonight. Take yourself off to the Ten Commandments. Go down each one of those commandments. Place yourself before the moral law of God. And as you do so, and as you come to see yourself before such a law, you'll come to realize that you fall short of God's standard. And then as you do so, you'll realize your need of a Savior. You'll realize that you are a sinner. And you'll realize that your heart is full of sin. It was the Protestant reformer Martin Luther who said, "The recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation." To recognize it. Oh, to get a man, to get a woman in Ulster, in Ireland, in the United Kingdom, to admit that they're a sinner is a very difficult thing to do today. But Martin Luther said that the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. Well, may God help you to recognize that you're a sinner. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, he wrote that before God can deliver us, we must undeceive ourselves. Let me read that again. He said that before God can deliver us or God can save us, we must undeceive ourselves. May such happen in the life of every sinner. May there be an undeceiving of the sinners within this house and then an acknowledging of sin. But you know, there's something more serious than being self-deluded. If you're an individual in this house, you believe that you have no sin, that you do not need to walk this road of confession of sin or repenting from sin, trusting in Jesus Christ. If you're such an individual tonight, you're not only self-deceived, but you are a God denier. The Bible says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, speaking of God, verse 10, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The depravity of the sinful man's heart. Oh, the wickedness of an individual who would say that they have no sin. Sinner tonight, if you're such a person, you make God out to be a liar. Well, I would know that you're bold in your sin, but I trust that you're not so bold, as you would go and come to the point that you would charge God of the crime of lying. This God who is a God of truth, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he that we read off within the Word of God. Are you trying to tell me that God is a liar when he says that you're a sinner? What a charge to answer then in the day of judgment. You know, throughout the Scriptures, God has everywhere affirmed and reaffirmed the depravity of the entire human race. No point of biblical truth have his declarations been more clear or more consistent than on the very fact of the universal sinfulness of man. All have sinned. Every man, every woman a sinner before God. All the world guilty. All the world guilty before God. That's what God says. No clearer could he be. And so to say that you have not sinned, that makes God out to be a liar, something that the God of truth is not. And so, sinner, this matter of your sinfulness or not, it comes down just to this question. Do you believe God's assessment of your life? That you're born in sin, that you're shaping in iniquity, or have you deceived yourself believing that there's no sin to answer for on your part? If it be the latter, what a charge then for you to answer in the day of judgment when called to explain why you made God out to be a liar on earth by saying that you had no sin to be confessed. What blasphemy! I say, sinner, what blasphemy against a God of infinite truthfulness to say that you have no sin. I tell you, you're a sinner through and through. The need of this confession of sin, or the need of such a confession, is because of your sinfulness and your unrighteousness. But let's move on to a second point. I wanted to see the nature of this confession, the sinner's confession of sin. Confession is nothing more or less than the recognition of our sinfulness and of our sins. We make 2 points with respect to the nature of the sinner's confession. Can I say, firstly, it is objective in nature. Confession of sin, it is objective in nature. When I speak about an objective confession, I mean that a sinner confesses his, her sins to God alone. To God alone. That's the object upon whom you bring your confession to. That's the one that you must get to tonight. The Christ of God, the only one who can forgive sins. Now, no person is expressly named in this verse to whom we are to confess our sins to. But if you would only but read the Scriptures, you will recognize that there is only one who can pardon sin. There is only one who can purge away our iniquities. There is only one that we are to confess our sins to. There is only one who has the power to eternally absolve us from our sins. Would you want to know who that one is? I, said God, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my name's sake. I believe then the confession of our sins is to be made to only to God, who is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the one to whom confession is made is the one who grants, thank God, forgiveness and provides cleansing for the confessor. Knowing from elsewhere that God alone can't forgive sins, the sinner must reckon that. A confession is to be made to God and to God alone. Confession of sin is not to be made to a priest. It's not to be made to some other human intermediary. Sin ought only to be confessed to God because it is Him whom we have chiefly offended, and it is His laws that we have broken, and it is to Him that we shall one day give an account. Harry Ironside said, confession is the divinely appointed method of securing a clear conscience. Not confession to some human mediator, but to God Himself. The basis of our forgiveness is the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in rich grace, He bore the sinner's judgment on Calvary. He shed His precious blood to put away sin. God can be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus Christ. Sinner, I would say to you tonight that it would be to your eternal benefit if you would take yourself to God in prayer and ask Him to cleanse you of your sin and to blot out your transgressions. Confession must only be made to the one who can fully absolve the sinner of his or her sin, and that one is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There is no scriptural warrant for confessing sins to priests or to ministers. None whatsoever. There's not one passage that you'll find in the New Testament which commands a confession of sin to another man. There is one that we must confess our sins to, and that is to God and God alone. Who can forgive sins but God only? And He alone hath the power on earth to forgive sins. Thank God for that. And so, can I say tonight, the only priest that you need, and you need a priest. Now you may say, preacher, I'm in a Protestant church. You need a priest. A great high priest. One who has paid the sacrifice for sin. One who was victim. The one who died for sins. The one who put away sins. You need Jesus Christ, the great high priest. The one who paid the price once and for all, who He offered up Himself an eternal sacrifice for sins. And after that, thank God, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. No seat in the tabernacle. Work continues throughout the Old Testament economy. But now, Christ, having died for sin, is able to sit down at the right hand because the work is done. Accomplished atonement. Finished. The work's done. The payment has been paid. Thank God for the priest, the great high priest of the gospel, the one to whom we are to confess our sins. It is to be objective. Your confession tonight, sinner, you don't need to confess your sins to me. I don't have power to forgive you of your sins. Confess your sins to God. And so it is to be objective. Secondly, it is to be comprehensive. If we confess our sins, in our confession of sin, God would have us to conceal nothing. This confession of sin is the unveiling of the heart, the throwing off of the, as it were, the blinkers of the heart, opening the heart wide to Him who knows the hearts of all men. That's what confession really is. The text says if we confess our sins, that is not to say that every sin that we've ever committed in life is to be rehearsed before God, because who and which one of us could remember every sin? There are sins that we have done, secret sins, open sins, sins of omission, sins of commission, secret or sins that we know of, sins that we do not even know of. How can a sinner confess all their sins? They have been so numerous. Maybe they've been committed decades ago. How could I, as a sinner, come and confess my sins tonight? And yet I believe that God would have you to confess the sins that lie hard upon your soul. He would have you to confess those sins that have been made manifest by the Spirit of God in light of God's Word as it has been preached. He would have you to confess those sins that are deeply felt. He would have you to confess those sins with an honest conscience that bears witness to them, those that the Spirit has revealed unto you. He would have you to confess those sins. And that confession, can I say, must continue. Must continue until the conscience is void of all that offends. The repenting sinner is given the assurance by the Holy Spirit that they've been brought to a place where they are now reconciled with God and they are at peace with God. If you read some of the great Puritans with respect to repentance, I tell you it wasn't saying a short five-worded prayer. It wasn't saying a sinner's prayer in a meeting that some man put out into a congregation. These men would have spent hours and days before God until they realized that the peace was given, that assurance was given, that all was well with the soul. Now, thank God, there can be times when, yes, we do confess our sins in a moment of time, and yes, He does forgive us. But, oh, there's times when there must be a continual confession until the skies are clear and the Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. Confession of sin. Thomas Watson said, if we do not confess all, how shall we expect that God will pardon all? And then he went to clarify. He says, it is true that we cannot know the exact catalogue of our sins, but the sins which come within our view and which our hearts accuse us of must be confessed if ever we hope for mercy. Maybe you're troubled, anxious, convicted. If you're such a person, then I encourage you to take the path that the psalmist took in Psalm 32, verse 5. He said on that occasion, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. There it is, a revealing of sin, an uncovering of sin before it's covered. He says, I've not hid it. Lord, I'm bringing it all out into the light. I'm bringing it all out into the open. All my sin, I'm opening all the cupboards, I'm lifting all the carpets that have tried to sweep it all under, and I'm bringing it all out before thee. I'm hiding nothing. And then he went on to say, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. There is a third and final point. The need of such a confession, the manner of such a confession. And as we speak about the sinner's confession of sin, I want you to notice the outcome of such a confession. When a sinner acknowledges their sin and confesses that sin to God and to God alone, our text tells us that that sinner is cleansed. First of all, they're forgiven. Forgiven of all their sin, and they're cleansed from all of their unrighteousness. Now the question is asked, upon what grounds does such cleansing and does such forgiveness be imparted to the sinner? It's on the grounds of the faithfulness and justice of God. Because our text says that He is faithful and He is also just. He is faithful to what? He is faithful, sinner, to the promises of God. He's faithful to His word. He is faithful to the promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful with respect to the promise to pardon the repenting sinner, to forgive those who come to Him by faith, confessing their transgressions and their sin. Can I say it would be a slight on God's righteous character if He were to reject any repentant sinner, any sinner that would come to Him by faith, calling upon His name for salvation, and God would turn such a one away, it would be a slight on his holy and righteous character, because he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. It would be a slight on his character if there were any sin-broken heart that God did not heal. It would be a slight on his character if there were any confession of sin that was not heard by the Almighty. And yet such will never happen, because God is faithful. Faithful to his word, faithful to his promises with respect of forgiving and cleansing the sinner. But can I also say that he's not only faithful, but he's also just. He's just in forgiving the sinner. You know, we must never think that justice is set to the side when a man or woman is saved by God's grace. We must never think that. We must never think that justice is somehow downgraded to something of a lesser degree when God brings a sinner into a position of being forgiven and cleansed of their sin. Rather, justice is fully upheld and justice is fully met when a sinner is forgiven of their sins. And this is how it happens. Jesus Christ, God's Son, 2,000 years ago became a man, yet never ceasing to be God at any moment. He would live a perfect life, fulfilling all the demands of the required law, meeting them to their highest degree. And then at the age of 33, he would lay down his life on a cross of shame. He would there take the punishment that was due our sin. Because by them and by his life he fulfilled the law on their behalf. And he also fulfilled all that was required within his sufferings. For them, for the sinner, he bled and he died. And for them he rose from the grave. And for them he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And having done so, having met all the law's demands, God the Son is able, and I say this reverently, he is able to demand the sinner's pardon as he puts in this righteous plea before the Father. He says, I, the Redeemer, have discharged the sinner's sin debt. I have stood in their place. I have obeyed the law for them, and I have died the death that broken law demanded. And thus, set that sinner free. On that basis, on the basis of another's life and on the basis of another's death, that sinner is forgiven and cleansed of all their sin. And by such an act, God, in the words of the Apostle Paul, remains just and is the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Justice is upheld. It has to be, for the sinner to go free. And so God is not only faithful, he's merciful, but he's also just. Justice has been met on your behalf. Well, our text alludes to two outcomes, and we must end very quickly. There is the forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just too. Forgive us our sins. That word forgive, it is the word to put away. He puts away our sins. We thought about that on many occasions. We thought about the Lamb of God some weeks ago, who came to take away, to put away the sins off the world. He takes them and puts them away as far as the east is from the west. He buries that mass, all that great mass of sin, thank God, in the sea of his forgetfulness. He casts it behind his very back, never to be revisited by him or rehearsed before the sinner at the judgment seat. Thank God, my sins are forgiven. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I tell you, sinner, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you your sins tonight. If you confess your sins, he will be found faithful and just to forgive you your sins. But in the second, there is a cleansing from all unrighteousness, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The purging away of the filthiness of our unrighteousness is only possible through the one agency, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. If you look back at the verse number 7, the same Greek word that's used here in verse 9 for cleanse. You see that word in verse 9, cleansed? This exact same word is used in the verse number 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Same word. How does he cleanse us from unrighteousness? Go to verse 7. The blood of Christ. It's the only agency that can put away our sins. Thank God the cleansing away of our unrighteousness is not a partial cleansing. But that little word all brings us great comfort. All. A lifetime of unrighteousness can be cleansed in a moment of time. If you confess your sins, it all hinges on that little word if. It all hinges on that little word, if. One preacher remarked, he cleanses our conscience from the guilt of sin. He cleanses our heart from the filth of sin. And he cleanses our soul from the power of sin. That's what Christ does. The fountain is opened. Fountain of for sin and for uncleanness. Thank God, cleansing can be yours tonight. The guilt, the filth, the power of sin can be removed this very night. What more do you need, sinner? What more do you require? It is my prayer tonight that you would be convicted of your sin. That you'll come to God and God alone and confess that sin to him. And then come into this experience of being forgiven. Think of that. Entering this Christmas period, forgiven. Cleansed of all your unrighteousness. Every sin has to go. Neath the cleansing flow, hallelujah, rolled away. And the burden of my heart rolled away. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I say, maybe an individual here tonight who is a believer, who once walked with God, you know, this verse is written for you. I said it at the commencement, this chapter, this little epistle, is written primarily to God's people. And here we have this thought that even as God's people we can sin. And yet I want you to realize that you can too be forgiven. And you too can be cleansed of all your unrighteousness. But you must confess your sin. And I tell you, sinner, that's a humbling thing. Backslider, that's a humbling thing. But God resisteth the proud, but gives grace, saving grace, sustaining grace, keeping grace to the humble. Oh, that you would humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Confess your sins to him. Be saved. And know the joys of sins forgiven and a cleansing away of the filth of all unrighteousness. May God save you and bring you to Christ this very night. Let's unite in prayer, please. If I can help you in any way possible, we're here to help you. We are a servant for Christ. We want to assist you and help you. Maybe you have questions. Maybe something that we've said that you haven't understood. Well, we're here to help. Please speak to us at the door. These are the things that matter to this preacher the most. They do. Your salvation is the concern of my soul. I want you to know that. Your restoration is a concern of my soul. I care not much for in this world. I care for family. I pray for my wife. I care for my daughter, my family circle. But high up there in that list, I care for your soul. Come to Christ. Be saved. Our Father and our God in heaven, we pray that thou wilt cause a sinner to take such a road tonight, this road of confession. Lord, be gracious unto the sinner. Show them the grave nature of their sin and bring them to a place of repentance, a place where they find themselves freely confessing their sin to God. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt break in with the assurance to their heart that on that confession all is well with the soul and they have passed from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan onto the kingdom of God's dear Son. O God, answer prayer. Seal this meeting with the salvation of souls, the restoration of the fallen. Lord, answer prayer. We leave it in thy care. We pray this in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. God bless you.